Well, tonight we're going to continue in our series, Fruit of the Spirit, and we're going to look at peace tonight, peace. Last week we looked at joy. Week before that we looked at love. And so as a way of review, I want to teach us, for those who are just joining us, you can check all the series online, but the fruit of the Spirit, what is the fruit of the Spirit? And the fruit of the Spirit basically teaches us that the character and the qualities of Jesus are not something that are produced by us, but it's only produced in us. And so the first three qualities have to do primarily with the impact of our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And so we look at love, joy, and then peace. And so we understand love, and we have to understand a biblical definition of what love is. It is God loving us, and not just loving us in communication and saying, I love you, but going to the cross, he demonstrated his love for us. And out of that love flows this joy, that we have a definition, we know who God is, we know what his love is, we experience his love, and that brings about joy, but it also brings about peace in our life. And so tonight we're going to be in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 through 9, and I just want to set this up. The occasion for the writing of the letter to the Philippians. We'll be in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 9. But Paul, while under house arrest in Rome, he received a visitor named Epaphroditus. And Epaphroditus was a member of the church in Philippi. In behalf of the congregation, he brought a gift to support the ministry of Paul. He then reported to Paul that the Philippians were eager for some news about Paul's circumstances and the outcome of his trial before the Roman court. Epaphroditus remained with Paul for some time. He assisted Paul in doing the Lord's work, but in the process, he became seriously ill and nearly died. But the Lord showed him mercy and spared his life and renewed his health. Paul went on with the intention to send Epaphroditus back to Philippi so that people would know and understand the state and the condition of his health that he was in. Epaphroditus then reported on the circumstances concerning Paul to the church. And so Paul took the opportunity to write this letter to the Philippians. He wrote to thank them for their gift, to inform them about his circumstances in Rome and about his trial, and to strengthen them in the hope and the joy that was theirs in Christ Jesus. So some important themes or summaries of the book of Philippians is: be united with other Christians, live a humble life with them, find joy in the life that God has called you to, and in all things seek to know and experience the peace of Christ. And so, peace, it's something that everybody wants. Life is pretty chaotic without it. In our society, we are in a constant motion. At times, we can't sleep at night because we're always thinking about the tomorrow's to-do list. Or at times we're just reliving past mistakes and we continue to go back and worry about our future. But the Bible says a heart at peace gives life to the body, Proverbs 14 and verse 30. But we just can't speak peace into existence. We have to have the peace of God. We just can't create peace on our own. So peace is a person. Jesus himself is our peace. And so we have to know God to have the peace of God and to be at peace with God. And I want you to understand that the world cannot give you this peace. The world can't even teach you this peace. The world can't even experience this peace. However, the world sells us peace. There's different things the world will tell us to do to have peace. Maybe it's chanting. Maybe it's doing yoga. Maybe it's eating the right foods. listening to meditation music. Maybe it's having a drink. Maybe it's popping a new drug that will make you feel good. Maybe it's lighting a peace candle. But still, you'll never have peace because peace is found in Jesus Christ. The world can't supply it. We can't find it in ourselves. And so the nature of peace, what is the nature of peace? The New Testament speaks of two kinds of peace, the objective peace that has to do with our relationship with God, and then there's the subjective peace, which has to do with are we experiencing it in our life? And so the natural man lacks peace with God because we all come into the world at war with God because we are part of that rebellion of Adam and Eve. And so Romans 5:10 tells us we were what? Enemies of God. We fought against God, and everything that we did was in opposition to his principles. But when we receive Jesus Christ, we cease from being enemies of God. We are now friends of God. We make a truce with God. God makes a truce with us. We come over to his side. We are no longer hostile towards God. Jesus Christ himself signs a peace treaty with us. And I want you to know he signed a peace treaty in his blood. It's the covenant, it's the bond that declares that we are at peace with him. That's our position. But how do we experience that peace? Because as Christians, we are to be experiencing the peace of God. We should be experiencing the love of God. We should be experiencing the joy of God. So let's read Philippians chapter 4, starting at verse 6, which says this. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, going down to verse 9. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And the God of peace will be with you. And so tonight I want to look at four keys to experiencing the peace of God. Four keys to experiencing the peace of God. And the first one is prayer. In verse 6, Paul says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." And so the greatest weapon against anxiety and worry is the knowledge that God is in the permanent authority, that he is the sovereign of the universe. And the sovereign of the universe is not out of hand. The Lord is near. The Lord is with you. And see, what happens is if we don't do this, we worry. And what is worry? Worry is the preoccupation of life without taking God's constant love and power into consideration. So what we do is we go, you know what, God, you're not so powerful, you're not that loving, you don't really care about me. So what do? We then worry and we try to do things in our own power. So anxiety and turmoil in our life, in our hearts, in our mind, takes over. So worry sets in to our faith in Christ. And what happens? What do? We temporarily abandon our faith and trust in God because of some event, because of some circumstance. And then we rely on our power rather than relying on Christ's sovereignty. And so when events in our life come about, they tempt us to worry. to have fear. And at that point in time, what we really do is practice unbelief, because we face a trial and we forget about the power of God in our life. We forget about God's constant and consistent love in our life. And we say, I'm going to face this trial or this issue without the sovereign's power and wisdom. And we begin to worry. We begin to lose sleep. We become stressed out. And so Paul says, I want you to have confidence, and I want you to have God's peace. And he says, I want you to trust God in all situations. Now, when you read this verse, Paul is not saying to the Philippians, you don't have anything to worry about, so why are you worrying? Because they do have things to worry about. The church was faced with persecution at that time. People were coming in trying to draw the Philippians away from the teachings of Christ and to Christ himself. They were experiencing conflict, two sisters in the church. And anytime there's conflict between believers, what happens? We take sides. And so division has crept into the congregation. There were a lot of reasons that they could worry. There were a lot of reasons and circumstances surrounding them that they could have said, there's a lot of anxiety here. What do we do? And so Paul wants to instruct them. He says, when we worry, we don't enjoy the peace of God. When we worry, we don't enjoy the peace that God has intended for our life. When we worry, we become torn, emotionally torn. All day we're at end. And then when the night comes, we're still worrying. And we have a restless night, a sleepless night. And so what are some of the things that we tend to worry about? Well, we tend to worry about making ends meet. Will the rent get paid this month? Will I meet the mortgage this month? Is my job secure? We worry about finding a new job. We worry about our savings and our financial future. We worry about our physical health. We worry about aging. We worry that will we ever find the right spouse? Some of us who are married worry, have I made a bad choice in the spouse that I picked? But nothing drives peace away from our mind more than worry. We all know that. Once we start to worry, our minds and our hearts, whew, we're done. And we all worry at times. We worry about today, tonight, tomorrow, our future, all those things. And so worry is, once again, this preoccupation of life without taking God's constant love and power into consideration. But how closely does anxiety or worry affect our faith? Worrying is not just a human weakness. Worrying is a sin. Wait a minute, what are you talking about? Worry can be a sin? Yes. Why? Because Jesus commanded us not to do it. If Jesus tells us not to do something, it's a command, and we are to follow it. Scripture verse, Matthew chapter 6, 25 and 26. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 and 26. I'll read out of the CEV version. He says this, Jesus, I tell you not to worry about your life. Don't worry about having something to eat, drink, or wear. Isn't life more than food or clothing? Look at the birds in the sky. They don't plant or harvest. They don't even store grain in barns. Yet your Father in heaven takes care of them. Aren't you worth more than birds? And so Paul brings it a little more further in his teaching. He grabs the teaching of Christ and he says to us, be anxious for nothing. But what do you do instead when worry presents itself? But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be what? Made known to God. When we make our request made known to God, we're saying, God, you're in constant power. God, you are in constant love of me, and you're taking into consideration the situation that I'm in. So Paul is commanding us to do something with this anxiety that comes about in our life when we're all torn up, when we're depressed and discouraged. He says, I want you to pray. Pray. And so prayer is what? It's saying the God of the universe. I'm asking the God of the universe that you would step into the predicament that I'm in right now in my life. Prayer is just more than just God, I acknowledge you, you're God. That's part of it. But prayer is also saying, God, you're the God of the universe. And I'm asking you to step into the situation that I'm in right now. See, when we pray, we transfer that burden that's on our shoulders, that weight, that anxiety. And what do? We place it on the shoulders of Jesus. We place it on the shoulders of God. And I want you to know, his shoulders are big enough to handle any situation because he keeps the universe spinning as it is today, right now. If he can take care of the universe, he surely can take care of our issues. Amen? So he says, first thing you got to do is pray. Ask God to come into your situation. But he says also, when worry comes about, I want you to pray in a specific way. I want you to pray with thanksgiving in your heart. Verse 6 and 7, he writes, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. See, when we pray, Paul says, be specific when you pray. But he also says, when you're asking God, I want you to ask him with thanksgiving in your heart. I want you to ask gratefully when you are praying. So I just want to give you a little bit of a teaching and an example about this. See, as people, we're eager to help if we feel appreciated. We're more eager to help if we feel that our help that we're giving is appreciated. We are more generous when we feel as though we're not being taken for granted. When something is demanded of us, when something is expected and it's, you know, harsh or arrogant towards us in the sense of, do this, do it for me, I know you can, we resist. And I believe that God is the same way. Meaning, he wants us to appreciate what he has given us. When we look at what God has given us, he's saying, I want you to appreciate what I've given you. And I want you also to be thankful for what I'm giving you. Lights to help us. See, a demanding person or an ungrateful person is putting themselves in the position of God. What we should do as Christians, when we are grateful to God, we're saying, God, you're in control. An ungrateful person is saying, God, you owe me something. And sometimes you hear this at times. People saying, you know, I tell God what to do. You do? It's arrogance. Like, I just claim things that God's going to do it. Who are you? If God did owe us something, it'd be wrath. But thank God he didn't give us that. He gave us mercy instead. So God doesn't owe us anything. So when we come with a heart of gratitude, we come into the servant position. We acknowledge, God, you are superior. I bow before you. And see, This hit me as I was studying this week and always, you know, meditating on the word. Yesterday, Saturday morning, my wife went to a fellowship, and so it was me and my daughter in the morning as I studied throughout the evening and the afternoon. And daddy-daughter mornings are great. And so I was like, hey, Michaela, what do you want for breakfast? And I says, I'm making pancakes. But I'm not just making any pancakes. I'm making apple cinnamon pancakes. They were delicious, by the way. And so she says to me, I want some, Daddy. So I was like, great. You sit right there. Daddy's going to make your pancakes. And so I'm at the grill, get my grill out, you know, put the oil on there so I don't burn the house down, get the pancake mix going, boom, boom. So I'm like, all right, I'm going to have like three of those. And I make one for my daughter, and I'm thinking, you know, pancakes will fill you up. So I'm like, she'll probably just want one. Right. And so I take the pancake, I put it on her plate, I cut it up, put a little syrup on it, and she's over there, she's eating the pancake. So I'm about to make my three and make sure that she's okay. So I go back, leave the grill for a bit, and I look on her plate, and there's just like this one little piece of a pancake left. And I'm like, wow, you're eating all your pancakes. She goes, yeah. And so she goes, Daddy, I want more, please. So what do you do when your daughter does that? You go back, and you give her your pancake. So I give her my pancake, and I put it on there. And so I made two more for myself. Ate, sat down, ate. And then I looked, and I said, you ate all your pancakes. She says, yes, thank you. And so she went in the room and played, and I says, that's my girl. But the point was this. It hit me. She made a request. And when she made that request, she trusted that Daddy was going to make sure I get another pancake. Because I said, please, number one. And then after the meal was good, she said, I thank you for that pancake. I want you to know, saints, when your Daddy, God in heaven, you make a request to him, you got to trust his wisdom. See, my daughter trusted that Daddy knows how to make pancakes, and he's an expert, I guess, at making pancakes in my household. But she trusted my wisdom that Daddy's going to take care of that. So in the same way, when God says something through his word, we need to trust him because he's an all-wise God. But secondly, she had thanksgiving in her heart. See, gratitude in the heart is telling God, I'm fine with you running the show. God, I am fine with you running the show, and I'm trusting that whatever you do, you're going to meet the need. See, she trusted in the fact, because of the fact, thank you, Daddy, for making those pancakes, because, see, if she wanted a third one, she knew there would be more where it came from. We have to understand this with God. Come to him with gratitude and tell him, God, when you're thanking God, tell him, God, you're in control. You run this show, and whatever I need, I know you will supply it. He'll take care of the rest. But then, I want you to know this. Daddy made a promise to his daughter. I'm going to make pancakes. I didn't make waffles. I didn't make bacon. I didn't make oatmeal. I made pancakes. And in the same way, when God makes a promise to you as a child of God, you got to believe it and you got to operate in it. See, the bottom line was this. She operated in it. She ate all those pancakes. But she trusted Daddy's got it. In the same way, we got to trust God that, you know what, God, you're going to supply the need. I'm trusting you in your wisdom and your goodness. All the rest, I'm just going to operate in because I'm going to bank on your promises. Amen? And so, do we believe that God is powerful enough
to take care of you, to take care of your situation, to take care of your family. So our thanksgiving, when we thank God like that, acts as a guard standing watch over our hearts. He will take care of us in all circumstances as we rely on him. And then Paul says this, when we pray like this, he says the promise is coming. Well, what's the promise? He tells us what will happen when we stop worrying and instead start turning to God with a trusting attitude and a grateful heart. That's why the Bible says we have to be like children. He says this, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. A word picture here is taking place. He says, peace operates like a military guard, either to prevent hostile invasion or to keep the inhabitants of a besieged city from flight. Now, why is that important? Because, see, the peace of God transcends all understanding, and it guards our hearts and our minds, because we are not told in this passage that our problems will go away. We are not told in this passage that immediately we'll understand all the circumstances that we're dealing with in the situation or the event that has taken place in our life. We aren't even told that the problem will get better. A lot of us know by experience it got worse. But we are told that the turmoil in your life will turn to peace if you pray, and you pray with thanksgiving. In turn, that worry then turns into faith in God. That anxiety turns into a confidence that we have in God. What is it about praying with thanksgiving that helps us to experience inner peace when this peace comes? I think it's three things. When we pray with thanksgiving, we are praying, reminding ourselves that our God is capable. Number two, when we're praying in this way, we remind ourselves that God is a caring God. And number three, when we pray in this way, we remind ourselves, God, you are an all-wise God. Now, if we put those things together and we practice it, whatever situation you're faced right now with as a Christian, even as an unbeliever, you can put your trust in God tonight. But whatever situation you're faced with tonight, if we pray like this, what we're saying, praying with thanksgiving, we're saying, you know what, God, I ask you right now to come into the predicament of my life situation. And I pray, Lord, with thanksgiving, knowing that you are capable to handle the situation, because right now I'm not. God, I come before you right now, and I pray with thanksgiving, and I remind myself that, you know what, God, you care for me. No matter what situation I am faced with in life, you are a caring God. You care for me. And then finally, we say, God, you know what? God, you're an all-wise God. And I thank you for being all-wise, because I don't know what all this stuff that's going on in my life is all about, but I know you know. And so I leave it in your hands. And you know what? When we pray like that, we experience peace. We experience the peace of God. And so we have to pray like that. So what is peace? Define peace. John MacArthur, and I love his definition of it, he defines peace as this: the guilt of the past is forgiven. The trials of the present are overcome. And our destiny in the future is secured eternally. That's the type of peace everybody wants. Because we want to know, God, you know, my past, is it forgiven? Even if you don't know Christ, and I want you to know you can be forgiven of your sins. And your past has been forgiven. Some of you may say to me, well, you don't know my past. I want you to know my God. Whatever it was, he can take that past and it's forgiven. He went to the cross for it. Secondly, I want you to know the trials of the present day you can overcome. And your future is secure with him. He's going to take care of you. And so when you put those things together, that's a sense of peace. My past is covered. My present, I'm going to overcome. And my future is secure in him. It's the peace of God, which transcends all understanding.
Third, he says, if you want to experience this peace, you got to pray. You got to have a heart of thanksgiving, but you got to have right thinking. Got to have right thinking. Verse 8, he says this, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Our life, and particularly our thought life, is absolutely critical to our spiritual life and our emotional well-being. In fact, most of our life takes place in the thoughts that we have each and every day. Our minds are a battlefield for Satan. See, because the enemy knows if I can affect the way you think, I can affect every area of your life. So the first thinking he wants you to be distorted is how you think about God. And so Paul says in verse 8, I want you to think right. And he's not giving us positive thinking. They just think positive. Oh, positive, positive, positive. No. He's saying you are to think godly. Think godly. What does he say in verse 8? He says, whatever things are true, whatever things are true, the world we live in is full of lies. And so he says, feed your mind with truth. And what is a better source of truth than God's word? That's why we have to renew our mind daily in the word. He goes on, he says, whatever things are noble, meaning whatever things that bring about the sense of reverence and awe of God. He says, think on those things. He says, whatever things are just or right. When we look at this world we live in, it's an unjust world. There's a lot of things that are unfair in this world. If we constantly dwell on these things, we will lose our mind. And so Paul says, think about things about righteousness and the justice of God. Because one day God's going to fix it all. If he doesn't fix it in this time that we live in, he's going to fix it for eternity. So think on those things. Then he says this, whatever things are pure, we live in a society with a lot of impurities, sexual impurities, things that allure our thinking not to think godly. And so everywhere you go, we're bombarded with images that will allure us not to think upon the things that are pure. And so he's saying we have to take every thought captive, and we are to what? Think on those things that are pure. Then he says, think on those things that are lovely. Means that we fix our mind on demonstrating kindness and compassion towards others, and we don't think on things of how we can retaliate or harm or do evil to others. And so he says, whatever things are good now, whatever things are of a good report, whatever things are admirable, he says, watch the conversations that you have. Stay away from the gossip. Stay away from the rumors, because those things are not thinking godly or right thinking. Don't dwell on people's shortcomings and faults. And so he says, meditate on things that are virtuous or excellent or praiseworthy. Simply put, he's saying, elevate your thinking. Don't just get caught up in this earthly world, but think on those things that are heavenly. Think on those things that God himself would applaud and clap and cheer for. See, if we check our thought process, we check the things that we watch, things that we read, the things that we listen to, we would know where that source is coming from.
of why we don't have peace. You know, sometimes we just have to turn off the TV. And I'm talking about programs like your evening news, because it will depress you. You take in an hour, 2 hours of that, and you'll be worrying. You'll be discouraged because it's bent on a fear factor. Scary. What's going to happen? I had a friend of mine email me one day. He's like, look at this. Look what's happening here. Look what's happening here. I emailed him back and I said, stop sending me these news articles. Read the Bible. I don't want to be discouraged. I know this stuff is going on. That's why I got to pray. Finally, the fourth principle, action, is he says, obey God's word. Obey God's word. Verse 9, he says, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. See, we're not simply to agree on godly principles. I agree with all the teaching you're saying. All right. We are to live it out. And the text here is showing us to experience peace, we have to have a proper thinking. And so it leads to this peace. And so Paul says, what you have learned, what you have seen, what you have received about God's word or anything that is of godly instruction, I want you to grasp hold of it, and then I want you to put it into practice. I want you to know agreeing with truth and practicing truth is two different things. We must take the step to live it out. Why? Because when we live out what God desires for us, we are giving him the greatest and highest maximum glory that he can receive. Why do I say that? Because our lives are saying, God, I'm living what you have what? Ordained for me to live, period. So if I'm experiencing God's peace, I have God's joy, and I'm experiencing God's love, and those things are progressively taking place in my life, I'm giving God glory. I'm giving God praise. I'm in the center of his will. But also obedience is proof that I actually believe the truth of God's word. And see, many of us sometimes as Christians, we hear the truth. We say, I agree. Thumbs up. We don't practice it. So do you really believe? Finally, a couple of thoughts. True peace comes when you know in your heart and mind that you're doing all you can to please God. If we're sincere in our faith, our conscience that the Holy Spirit controls will tell us you're not in accordance with God's will. Paul said this, I also do my best to maintain always a blameless conscience before God and before men. Meaning, when we're obedient to God, we have a clear and clean conscience that promotes the peace of God in our life. Also, the teachings of Christ emphasize looking beyond self and serving others. So the more we take the focus off of ourself and our troubles and our afflictions, and we focus on how we can serve others and encourage others and minister to others, we glorify God. We give God glory. And we experience that peace. The Bible actually says, bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. And so there's a big point that comes out of this teaching when we're putting these principles in practice is that if I have peace with God, I should have peace with you. In my relationships with you, I should be at peace. And if I'm not at peace, I should go about reconciling with my brother or sister. Because if I'm no longer at war with God, I should no longer be at war with man. And so God will convict our hearts when we're not right with each other. Because we don't experience the peace of God when we're at war with each other as well, as the body of Christ. So Paul says, put it into practice. And then I love this ending here. He says, and the God of peace will be with you. In other words, he's saying, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. God will be with you while you're practicing. Why is it that great musicians don't just play a piece of music once and go, okay, I'll show up next month and be in concert? Because they wouldn't do so good. They'd be exposed. Why is it that the great athletes practice over and over and over again? Because they want to win championships. And they know if they just show up on the day of the game, they get slaughtered. And so as Christians, we want to practice these things because of what? We want to know Christ deeper, more intimately, more passionately. We want to grow in him. We want to be more Christ-like. And so Paul says, here are the things you must do. Do these four things, you'll always experience the peace of Christ in your life and in your mind and in your heart. And he's like this coach to us, and he says, pray. Pray with thanksgiving. Have right thinking. Obey God's word. And so sometimes what happens is we don't pray, and so we don't have peace. And so Paul says to us, pray. And when you're praying, pray with thanksgiving. And when you're praying with thanksgiving, have a right thinking, godly thinking. And when you have that right godly thinking, obey God's word. And so sometimes what we do is we pray, but then we don't have thanksgiving. So Paul says, no, again, we got to do it again. Pray with thanksgiving, with right thinking, and obey God's word. And so what happens sometimes is what we do? We pray. We have right thinking, but we don't have what? Thanksgiving. No, you didn't get it yet. You didn't get it. Time out. Let's go. Let's do it again. Pray, thanksgiving, right thinking, obey God's word. Okay, you have it now? Okay. Then we pray. We have right thinking. We have thanksgiving. We don't obey God's word. So Paul says, do it over. Pray. How do we pray? With thanksgiving. When you got that thanksgiving and prayer down, what do you do? Right thinking. And when you get that right thinking, put these things into practice. Obey God's word. Do you got it? Do you have it? Yes, I think so. Let's do it one more time. Pray. Right thinking. Pray. Thanksgiving. Right thinking. Obey God's word. Let's do it all together. So we'll get the peace of God this week, because worry's going to come knocking on your door tomorrow. Pray. Praise God. Amen. Amen. So application is this, and I'm done. How do we cultivate this? A couple of things that we can do is control your thoughts while trusting in God. There's so many things that can occupy our mind. Oh, I'm ugly, I'm fat, I'm stupid, I'm useless. That's not what God says about you. That's not what God says about you. We can think about all these things, sorrow and all that. Control your thoughts. Embrace righteousness and pursue it. Embrace the righteousness of God. Don't cling to sin, cling to God. And then finally, confess the sin of worry and fight against it. The Bible commands us not to worry, but to trust God by committing our concerns to him through prayer. And so this week, if you didn't get a devotional outline, probably some in the back, but go through the growing deeper devotional. Take some time, meditate, cultivate your heart that you can experience the peace of God in your life. And when worry comes about and the situations and circumstances of life attack us, what do we do? God, we thank you because you're such a good God to us. You take care of us. You're all wise and you're all capable. And you tell us, you want to experience this peace? Pray with thanksgiving, right thinking, and obey my word, and you'll experience the peace that passes all understanding. Help us, oh God, to put these things into practice, that the Holy Spirit would produce fruit in our life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.